number 18. We've looked at this text quite a bit in our study on the role of parents in the home. And Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19 is that story where God is talking about Abraham. And the scripture says in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." What a great truth. Really, when we think about it, God says, "I know Abraham." And I keep going back to this every time we speak on this. And we talked about the calling of a parent 3 weeks ago. And we saw that according to the Word of God, you and I are called to authority. And it's not a human command, but it is a God-given mandate. Tony, go and seat those ladies. It's not a human command. It is rather a God-given mandate. And we understand, without a doubt, the absolute importance of having a heart that desires to rear and raise our children for the cause of Christ. Tonight I subtitled our study, "It's Not as Difficult as You Think." Now, don't raise your hands unless you feel comfortable doing so, but how many of you find parenting really, really challenging? All right. Yeah, most folks do. Can I tell you that it's not as difficult as you think it is? The reason that you're finding it difficult, and Barbara's saying, "You didn't know my kids." Okay, you're excused from that point, all right? But for the rest of us, other than Teresa's mom, for the rest of us, parenting is really not as difficult as we think it is. The big problem with parenting is that we don't understand what the Word of God says about parenting. And when you fail to understand what the lawgiver says about doing something, then it's going to be very, very difficult. It's like trying to fix a car without a manual. But it's far worse, because God is the creator of mankind, and God is the one who authored biblical parenting, and God is the one who knows the heart of your children, and God is the one who knows your kids' need for grace. And so if we fail to understand what God wants, then there is absolutely no way that we'll ever be successful at parenting. It's impossible. See, the first rule of parenting is not you got to have kids. The first rule of biblical parenting is understand the Word of God. Far more important, this is why I ask everybody to be in here for this study. You say, "Well, why aren't you just talking to parents?" Because I want our single people to learn this. You say, "Why?" Because all of them that I know are hopefully one day not going to be single. For some of them, it's getting later and later and later, and the gene pool gets smaller and smaller. So everybody wants to one day have kids, and the natural product of marriage is intimacy, and the natural product of intimacy is offspring. It's been working that way since the dawn of creation. And so, as the Word of God gives us insight into this, we need to understand that really it's a paradigm shift for most folks. It's not as difficult as you think, because everybody thought this. You had a warped view of theology before you had kids. You thought you were going to have kids, and they were going to be born, and they were going to come out, and they were going to be beautiful, and that was your first rude awakening. You had an ugly alien-looking thing. Right, Mike? Mike and I are honest about the ugliness of our children. They came out all wrinkly and white, kind of stinky. The nurse said, "You want to give them your first bath?" "I don't want to touch that thing. Are you kidding me? I'm afraid it's catchy." And they got a bath, but you were hoping to have this beautiful little kid, and everything was going to be perfect about them. And they'd cry a little bit at night, and they'd spit up a little bit, and their spit up would smell good, and their poop would smell good, and they'd be easy to take care of, and they'd run around the house, and you'd say, "Sit down," and they'd sit down, and you'd say, "Stand up," and they'd stand up, and then you had them, and you realized that there was demonic forces alive in your home. See, that's a theology problem, because your kids are born a sinner. Your kids are born wicked. Your kids are born natural rebels to every rule that God established. Your kids are just like you and just like me. They really are. So when we understand theology first, then we begin to understand that God has called us, as we looked 3 weeks ago, because we had the Heartland group and then I was out of town last week. And by the way, I appreciate the kind compliments that people said. Pastor, Brother Ermler was a good speaker, and I thought you preached fast. Oh, my word. Listen, he's coming back every other week just for that. But we have been given, we looked at a God-given mandate. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4 last week, or 3 weeks ago, where the Scripture says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them, your children, up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And we saw that insecurity in parenting. And if you want to be honest, you have to kind of be a little bit honest, most of us. And that is that we are insecure in our parenting. There's a lot of insecurity. I hope I'm not making a mistake. I hope that I'm doing the right thing. I hope I'm not ruining everyone's life. That I understand that insecurity in parenting leads to frustration on the part of the child because the ground rules are constantly changing. And also, the child will learn through inconsistency that there are no absolutes, and that will carry over to almost every area in his life. You and I are God's agent for the task of providing essential training and instruction in the Lord, and you're called to be in charge. Because you're called to authority, along with the calling to be in charge and the personalized calling to obey God, you are then have several things that you will, that will benefit us if we will comply with God's directive. Because you're called to be in authority, because you're called to be in charge, because God has deemed that worthy, you worthy of that. By His grace and His wisdom, God has deemed you worthy of that. Did you hear me? God deemed you worthy of giving you another human being to manage, to steward, that is made in the image of Him. When we really understand, this is what I say, everything falls back to our theology of who God is. What do we understand and believe about God? Because your kids aren't just a product of a night of bliss. Your kids are a product of the Creator in heaven who designed and desired and planned that you would have them. And because of that, you have... Raph, is this working for me? I got it. You have, number one, confidence to act. You have confidence to act. Why did God know that Abraham would be a good parent? Because Abraham acted confidently. Abraham acted as a man who was confident in what God had called him to do. Abraham acted as a man who was submitted to what God wanted him to do. You remember when God told Abraham in the book of Genesis about Isaac, and God says, I want you to take him up on top of the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him there. Abraham found it difficult to do what God wanted him to do, but he never really balked at what God wanted him to do. He acted confidently. He wasn't totally sure what God was going to do. The book of Hebrews says he thought that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. He didn't know that God would pull his hand off and provide a ram in the thicket, himself a ram in the thicket. But he acted confidently. And parents, can I tell you, when you're acting biblically as a parent, you can act, or you are acting, on behalf of God. And that point provides great biblical freedom for us all. When you correct, when you direct, when you discipline, when you act, you're not acting as your own or on your own, but you're acting on behalf of God. See, that's why I say this. There should be no question at all as to who in your mind, as to whether or not you are in charge. You don't and you should not seek your child's permission to train them. Your child's opinion about your parenting matters less then what kind of dog food your dog will eat. I know some of you think, well, my dog determines the kind of dog food. Move into my house. He'll eat eventually. Somebody say, well, my dog will starve to death. You don't know dogs that well at all. They will eventually eat. Now, I'm not talking about dog food right now, but I am talking about parenting, and that philosophy crosses over. Where we're constantly seeking permission, did you hear me? We're seeking permission to parent the kids God has given us. Well, what does the book of Proverbs say? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Why are you seeking permission from a fool? See, our children don't even want it to be that way. Now, because they're natural rebels, they act like they want it that way. But the reason that they're able to rebel is because they know the boundaries are established rather clearly. And somebody says, well, I don't ever want to offend my child. Well, that's fine. I don't know that I wake up in the morning wanting to offend my children. Some days I do. I just kind of enjoy it from time to time. Some nights I do, some days I do. We have a good time offending our children. I'm kidding. I don't wake up wanting to do that. Sometimes it takes over, though, halfway through the day. But so often, we act in such a way that we ask our children permission to do what God has told us to do. Our response to the Word of God is not to seek permission. Our response to the Word of God is to obey without any hesitation. That's why you have confidence to act. Well, if I do what the Bible says, my kid won't listen. When did that become the caveat for obedience? See, some people only tithe if you can promise them they'll get their money back in the way they want it back. And if they can't get it back in the way that they want it back, in the way they deem it appropriate, they will not do it. Which really gives us a deeper insight into our lack of trust in the Word of God, which comes back to us and a spirit of rebellion against God, saying that we know better than God on how to raise the kids that He's entrusted us. Because remember, we studied in, I think, lesson number one, your children are not yours, they are God's, and you don't have the freedom to do with them what you want. You are a steward of the human resource God has given you. I'm a steward of the two beautiful teenage resources that I have been given. There should be no question as to whether or not you're in charge. You can't seek your child's permission to train them. You've received your directive from the Creator of life. I remember I was working in Central Baptist Church in Amarillo, and many of you have heard the stories, and I worked at the church 40 hours a week, and I worked at Bank of America 37 hours a week, 36, 37 hours a week, and so that just take care of the family needs. And our bank went from, when I went to work for them, they were Boatman's Bank, and they sold out from Boatman's to Nations Bank, and then from Nations Bank to Bank of America. And with that, they went from a small town bank to the, I think, seventh largest bank in the nation, in Nations Bank. And then they went to the third largest bank in the conglomerate between Bank of America and Nations Bank. And one of the things that big banks don't care about is they don't care about your opinion. They just don't care about your opinion. You have whatever opinion you want to have, but you're still paying for a checking account. You have to pay to use your own money. And we went from being the largest bank in the panhandle of Texas, and really one of the largest banks in Texas, and one of the largest banks in Texas, Oklahoma, New Mexico, Colorado, that four-state region, that part of Texas that we were in. And we began to enact fees for things people always used to get stuff free for. Like we started a fee of, I think it was 35 cents to check a balance at the ATM. And then they started enacting fees to cash checks. And then they started enacting fees to talk to tellers. People that we had had relationships for years with that would come in. And they were, and sometimes they were irritating and sometimes it was fun. But they would walk in just to talk to the teller. Just they would come in like, hey, Chris, how you doing? I'm doing good. Talk for 5 minutes. You got anything going on banking-wise? No, just had time. Thought I'd come by and visit with you for a while. And I always wondered how people could have such a boring life, but that they would want to come into a bank and talk to the teller. But they would. Well, we started charging for all that. So we started seeing people leave, literally left and right. Hundreds of people. The other banks in town started opening their branches at 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning and staying open until 10 o'clock at night just to handle all the new accounts people. And I remember driving by one of them. There was a line outside of the door of customers that I'd served for years that were signing up new accounts. Well, people would come in and they would start complaining about the fees. And they'd slam the table or the counter and they'd say, "Chris, this is totally unfair. Take away the fee." And I look at him. One guy's name was Mr. Harrelson. He had won the Missouri lottery. And his son is now the assistant pastor at my dad's church. I didn't think anything good came from Mr. Harrelson. But his son certainly did. His son's a man of the Lord and loves the Lord. And Mr. Harrelson looked at me and he said, "I want all of my money refunded to me. All of these fees." And he should have been. He had about $2.5 million in our bank. And you don't charge 35 cents to a guy to check his balance when he has $2 million in your bank. But Bank of America didn't care. So he yelled at me and I looked at him and he was yelling at me. And I finally stopped him. I said, "Mr. Harrelson, can I tell you a story?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay, let me tell you this. I don't have the authority to change the rules." And I kept a box of my manager's business cards in my desk. And I pulled one out, or in my teller station. I pulled one out and I handed it to him. I said, "You see that lady right over there in that window?" He goes, "Yeah," and he knew her. I said, "She's the only person who has the authority to waive your fees. I would waive your fee if I could. I'll get fired. I'm doing my job. And if you don't like it, go talk to her. And the second she gives me authority to change it, I'll do it." And it was a great confidence booster when Mr. Harrelson took her card and walked over and started yelling at her as opposed to me. I loved it. I had confidence. You know why most of you don't have confidence in rearing your kids? Because you're afraid to point your kids back to Christ. And so you think parenting begins and ends with you and your wisdom as opposed to God and His wisdom. And when it ends with God and starts with God and God's wisdom, then we have this fundamental understanding that we can act confidently. So, Junior, you're acting unkind to adults. And I know you think you should be allowed to do your own thing. And I know you think you should be allowed to smart off to adults or be disrespectful to adults or turn your head from adults. But let me explain something to you. God demands that you treat other people respectfully. Therefore, there will be consequences for your rudeness and disobedience. Because listen to me, dads, look at me. Come on, let's not write notes right now. Rudeness is not cute. Some of you have no problem with your kid acting like a pain in the rear end and you go, it's just a phase. It's called sin. So Junior might be way too touchy and easily offended. I've seen some of our kids playing with other kids. I see some of our kids playing with adults and something doesn't happen that they like and they immediately run down and throw themselves on the ground and start throwing a fit. And parents go, "Well, what's wrong with you?" Is that really the first biblical question that should be asked? You say, "Well, what's the first biblical question that should be asked?" The first biblical statement that should be made is, "Boy, you better knock that off." You say, "Well, I wasn't raised that way." I'm sorry. That's inconsequential. Remember, I told you there's a lot of parallels between dogs, horses, and kids. There really are. And the first thing you always want to give is a warning. Why are you acting that way? Because he said he didn't like my toy. That will not be allowed in this house. Do you understand me? That will not be allowed, this part of this family. Well, they offended my kid. Well, your kid's too stinking touchy then. You think God's going to have your kid grow up in a world that caters to them? I know some of you don't like it, but to be candid with you, God doesn't like the way you're parenting, and neither do I. If I can pastor you for a minute in grace, let me say this. God is not concerned about little Bonnie Fufu's feelings. God is concerned about right and wrong. And you catering to your kids' felt needs is one of the worst things you'll ever do for them. I'm not saying be rude in any way, shape, or form. But explain to them through grace that the world does not revolve around them. I love Chesley's dad, Thurston Howell III. And those of you that don't know, Chesley's last name is Howell. And pray for Chesley. We're trying to buy him some new clothes to get him at the homeless shelter later. But the thing that I love about Chesley's dad is this. I've never met Chesley's dad, but he's one of my heroes. He didn't do such a great job with his first son, but the other ones, it's all an improvement. No, I'm kidding. But this is one of the things that I understand about Chesley's dad, and that is this. I don't care how you feel. I don't care if you're tired. I don't care what you think the world should be like. Go to work. Do the right thing. Am I right? Yeah. Yeah. When you say, I don't want my kids growing up like Chesley. Well, neither do I, but you got to give his dad his props, though. I mean, seriously, far too often we have no confidence. You say, Pastor, you're belaboring the point. I'm not. I'm taking as long on the point as needed because we've dealt with the point now going on six separate services and people still are failing to understand that you have a mandate to act. And your note there is when you're acting on behalf of God. When you correct, when you direct, when you discipline, you're not acting on your own will, but you are acting on behalf of your Creator. You're acting on behalf of God. And when you fail to do what God says to do, then you're not acting on behalf of God. You're acting on behalf of self. And God has not called you to act on behalf of self. Number two, we have a mandate to act. We have a mandate to act. In our nursery, if we suspect a child is being abused, we have to mandate. We're mandated. We're mandatory reporters is the legal terminology. We are mandated to report if we could see a kid come in with major bruising or where we think the child could possibly be in an abusive situation. We don't have the freedom to not. And by the way, we will totally with joy report that. If we think there's sexual abuse going on, we will with joy report that because no child should be in that type of a situation, nor should any child be in an abusive situation. We have no problem reporting that. But even if we did, we still have a mandate to act. As parents, listen to me, you have no choice when it comes to biblical discipline. You can't be right with God and not direct, correct, and discipline your kids. Dads, this is your primary responsibility as you shepherd your family for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's your primary responsibility. If your wife is the primary disciplinarian in your home, then things are not right between, number one, you and God, and number two, in your home. So single ladies, when you're looking for somebody to marry, don't marry some milquetoast guy that's going to let you carry the water when it comes to disciplining kids. One of the reasons I try to be extra macho around my daughters, as though you could be that. But one of the reasons I try to be yoked up around them is because I want them to marry a man who is not afraid to lead the family for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because I'll be honest with you, there's times when Debbie and I are not in agreement. And I have to remind Debbie on many, many occasions that she doesn't have to stand before Jesus for what goes on. She has to stand before Jesus for submission. Now submit, woman, and get back to the kitchen. We got a problem with ladies doing ladies' role, keepers at home. Oh, we need to preach a little message on what women are supposed to do in the home. See, well, that's chauvinistic. Might be a little bit biblical, too. Just so you know. If you want to challenge that, please see me after service and put $20 on the table before you walk up, because that's what you have to pay me for biblical counseling when you leave. And if you argue with me, it goes up to 100. Anyway, I'm kidding around. No, I'm really not. I am mandated. You say, Pastor, you almost seem angry about it. I really kind of do. I really am almost righteously indignant on this point. I don't watch MTV very often, like ever. Like last time I saw it, I think John Chiffus and I were watching it together. No, last time I watched it, I don't know, I saw something like when I was 20. So 21 years ago, probably longer than that. Just saw something on there. But they had the MTV Video Music Awards on Sunday night. And everybody's favorite little darling that, just for the record, Randy was here when I did it, Summer was here when I did it, Debbie was here when I did it. About 8 years ago, I preached why Christians shouldn't be infatuated with Hannah Montana, because Hollywood has a horrible record of producing holiness. Like 0%. Whoever's good today is going to be trampish tomorrow. I was younger then. I used to be more clear in my speech and probably a little bit more angry even. But I was very clear. You give it time. You give it time. I remember saying, you give it time. And you'll see where a child left to themselves brings their mother to shame. You just give it a little bit of time. Is there any question after Miley Cyrus's horrible, vile acts on Sunday night that a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame? I mean, is there any question about that? Does anybody have to go, let me get the philosophy down? Really? See, that's where as pastors, there's a call that we see. There's a need in our churches to be completely changed in the way that we parent, in the way that we run our families, in the way that we dictate what goes on in our homes, and we are mandated to act. Dads, you are absolutely mandated to act. The majority of parents in our society are advisors as opposed to authority. Advisors as opposed to authority. Why would you tell a 5-year-old it might not work out well? Why would you say to a little girl, well, I wouldn't wear that, but I guess if you want to, why would you do that? Has God given them biblical wisdom? Why would you even ask them what they want for dinner? You say, you hit that point almost every week. I do. Few parents are willing to say things like, Junior, I prepared oatmeal for breakfast. It's good and it's nutritious and I want you to eat it. And he says, well, I don't like oatmeal. Well, maybe other mornings we'll have something that you like. But today, you're going to eat oatmeal. But when you say to Junior, oh, you don't like oatmeal? Okay, well, what do you want? I'll make whatever makes you happy. That sounds nice and that sounds really cool. But the child is learning that he is the valid decision maker and the parent only suggests options. I've got a pastor friend that I've wanted to have come and preach at Canyon Ridge so many times. My wife knows exactly who I'm talking about. When he was a kid, his mom would make meals, and he didn't want to eat it. She'd say, here's $5, here's $10, whatever. Go down to the taco shop, go across the hamburger stand, go wherever you want to go, and you can eat whatever you want to eat. My friend learned that he can worship food. And he is, without a doubt, a food worshiper. And today, at a little less than 55 years old, if he lives another 2 or 3 years, I'll be surprised. Both knees are replaced. He's a huge, huge man. They have on the platform for him of his church for him to sit down what we used to call as kids a papasan chair. If any of you remember those big, huge wicker chairs that you get like the whole family picture in, yeah, he fills the whole thing up by himself. And he learned at an early age that he was in charge in this area of food. And it's played over to many, many, many areas of his life. And when you allow the child to make the decisions, then you are explaining to them in nonverbal communicative ways that they are the decision maker and you are there to serve them. And listen to me, God gave you your kids so that your kids would be pointed to Christ, not themselves. Your kids were given to you, and I might stay here the rest of the night for a minute. Rest of the night for a minute. The idea of that is that we'll be done in a minute, and we won't be, so don't get your hopes up. I might stay here the rest of the night, which won't be long. But the theology of parenting is this. I gave you children. They are yours to steward and to point to me. So when you discipline your kids, it's never in anger. Why? Because God doesn't discipline us in anger. Your discipline doesn't change because you're tired or the way you feel. Or the fact that your kids manipulated you. I watched manipulation happen around this church like mad. I'll be honest with you. It's like mad. It's funny almost. If it wasn't so tragic, I would be in a corner and I would laugh. You say, but Pastor, I mean, you got a strong type A personality. I thank my German mother for the good side of that. But it's really not about personality. It's about obedience. It's inconsequential what your personality is. What matters is what's your submission and are you submitted to God? Can your kids manipulate you? If they can, what you are teaching them is they can manipulate God. And so we have to fight that on a regular basis. We have to fight that on a continual basis that the child understands he is not his own boss. All parents can do sometimes is cajole and plead and urge and frustration and anger and scream and threaten. But the child understands he is his own boss. Why? Because the parent has long since given up child rearing and decision making to the child, even over something as little as the clothes you will wear and the food you will eat. And I'm not saying there's not some special nights. That's silly. I'm not saying there's not some special times when you say, hey, Junior, what do you want to eat? In our family, every birthday, the person having the birthday gets to pick what they want to eat. Other than that, you eat what's put before you. And my wife doesn't try to make bad meals. She just learned to cook from my mother-in-law. There's only so much she can do. No, I'm kidding. We eat healthy. We eat great on a regular basis. I mean, that sounds like there's some bad meals. There's never any bad meals. But, you know, sometimes there's meals we like more than others. And the other night, Debbie tried to make this Indian dish. And it was interesting, and we all choked it down, and we were proud of her for trying, because when we first got married, she'd never try anything. She had one meal that she thought was good, and nobody else on the planet did, and that's what we ate. So we were super happy with that. We're not going to ask our kids, what do you think? Listen, parents, listen to me. Why would you ever burden your child with having to make those decisions? You think you're being loving? I can't say what's on my heart. And if you're trying to be loving, you're doing the exact opposite to your kid. You're raising your kid for future failure. And listen, everybody in our society thinks that we're in a kinder, gentler nation. The farther we go away from the Lord, the less kind and gentle we're going to be. It is Christianity that brings kindness. It is Christ that brings kindness. Remove Christ from the situation, you have no kindness. So you think, well, I just don't want my kids to hate Jesus, so I'm going to let them make up their own mind. Well, they're going to make up their own mind in rebellion to God, because that's the natural tendency of man. And then when they grow up and you've trained them that the world revolves around them, I just want you to be aware fully aware, 100% aware, that they will try to live like the world revolves around them, and then somebody's going to stick their fist in your kid's face. And you're going to go, well, how did that happen? We live in a violent world. Well, the training starts at one day old. Before Judith was ever born, Debbie and I heard some hard preaching like this. Not harsh, there's a big difference. Hard challenges the mind. Harsh attacks. I'm not trying to attack. But we heard some hard preaching that challenged everything we believed. We started hearing it when we were younger, but then as we got to about the stage where Judith was about to be born, we really started hearing it. And we determined from that day forward that every day of our kids' lives, we would prepare them for being out of the house. Every single day. Now, neither of them are committed to ever getting married, so they're not allowed to leave the house. So I wish that we would have prepared them some other way. I don't know. I'll get back to you on that. But we prepared them from that day till the day that they walked down the aisle. And I joyfully and sadly give them over to some guy who will never match up to my expectations to love and care for the rest of his lives, the rest of their lives. I'm not going to continue. We'll never be able to finish. The decisions you allow your child to make are never to be for your immediate benefit, nor theirs. Listen to me. The decisions you allow your children to make are never to be for your immediate benefit nor theirs. I can talk tonight. The decisions are to help them to learn to live their life in light of the gospel. Please don't put stuff away while I'm talking. The decisions are to help them to learn to live their life in light of the gospel. When you allow your child to be the controller of decisions and the controller of the emotional demeanor of the family, and by that I mean if the child's having a bad day, the whole family has a bad day. If the child's having a bad night, the whole family has a bad night. If the child throws a fit, then everybody has to get all up in arms and we just kind of let that happen. If you attack it and fight it, that's a different story. That's what should happen. But if you allow them to be the controller of decisions, the emotional demeanor of the family, then you're allowing them to live outside the framework of the safety God has designed for them. Thereby, you're teaching them that their desires are more important than God's grace. Through the grace of God that brings salvation, that appears to all men, you're teaching your kids that their desires are more important than God's grace. And the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, you're teaching them that their desires are more important than God's grace. His sanctifying grace. His saving grace. And you, in essence, are robbing them of the relational grace God offers them in the future because it makes your life easier today. Let me illustrate it. Come here, Superman. Not you. Chesley. Yeah, you're Superman. Put glasses on you. I want to put an S on your chest, dude. So Chesley is a baby. Metaphor. Just follow the analogy here. Not metaphorically. But that's a cool word. It has nothing to do with that sentence. Chesley is a child. And Chesley's going to mature and grow. And as a parent, I'm to look at him as a baby, and I'm to look at him as a man, way down the road. And my whole life as a parent is to be wrapped up in helping him live every day of his life in God's saving grace first, once he gets saved, and then the moment he trusts Christ as his Savior, then in the sanctifying grace of God of denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But when Chesley gets to make decisions and you allow him and encourage him to make decisions that are in rebellion to God's word, what you're saying is, son, you can do your own thing. Listen to me. We're going somewhere. And as God's representative, and by the way, it's intuitive in the heart of your kids that you're God's representative. You might think you're not God's representative, but you'll stand before God for everything you allow because you're God's representative. It becomes intuitive in his life that his desires are more important than God's grace. So turn to Matthew 18 real quick. We'll expound on this Sunday morning. I tell you what, I'm fired up about it. I've been studying it all day. I didn't even want to study for tonight because Matthew 18 is off the hook. Verse number 5. I don't have my Bible open and I don't think I can quote it well enough. Can I borrow somebody's Bible? There you go. Either one. Oh, bigger print. It helps. Matthew 18 and verse number 5. Whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. And whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or lamed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father, which is in heaven. We'll expound on all this on Sunday morning. But just look at verse number 5. Whoso shall receive one of these little ones in my name receiveth me. Verse number 6. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck. Now the millstone is not the little millstone where you would have grinding capabilities in your house. It's a big, huge millstone that donkeys had to pull. And God says, if you offend one of these little ones, what that word offend means is you put a stumbling block in front of them. And he's really talking to Christians, but certainly he's talking about children as well. And what he's saying is if you put something in front of a child that causes that child to sin against God, parents, what are you watching on TV? What are you listening to in your car? What video games do you let your kids see? What video games do you play? What kind of stupid romance novels do you read? What kind of language do you use in your house? He says, if you put an offense in front of one of these kids, so I put a stumbling block in front of Junior by allowing Junior to determine what he's going to do emotionally between he and God and obediently between him and God, and I allow him to live outside of God's sanctifying grace in my house, and therefore I am approving it, that what I've done is I've put an offense in front of him. And this is what God is saying. It's better that a millstone were hanging around your neck and you were drowned. And you were drowned. We'll see on Sunday morning that to the Jews, that was a scary thing. Much more so than to just the rest of us. Our drowning is bad. They're drowning way worse because of what their culture said. And so when you allow a little junior to understand and you understand what the straight and narrow is and said, this is where we're going to stay and these are the parameters. Oh, you got out of it. Okay, let me encourage you to come back. Oh, you don't want to come back? All right, let me bring you back. Under coercion. All right, now keep on walking. Oh, you got off track again? Oh, let me encourage you. Oh, you don't want to come back. Okay, more encouragement with the rod of correction. And then he gets off track over here. Oh, well, let me bring you back here again. Okay, we're going to live inside of this parameter. Oh, you don't want to go to youth camp. Okay, no, you're going to youth camp. Well, those say I have to quit my job. Well, that's fine. We're giving you 2 weeks' notice. We're just going to stay on the straight and narrow. Because when you allow them to get off, you say, well, it's just the way kids are these days. What you've done is you've put a stumbling block. And you see what Matthew chapter 18, verse number 5 says? Yep. You're not taking that out of context with what you're thinking. You put a stumbling block in front of a child, and God says, this impressionable young person, better than a millstone hung around your neck. And that's true for parents and people alike. That's why the church is supposed to be a place of holiness, and we're to be striving for holiness. And we're like, well, I just like it. Well, get over your likes and live for your King. You are mandated to act. As parent, as parishioner, you have a responsibility to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. You are in need of grace. They are in need of grace. That's why the counsel that you give in passing, I guarantee you, there's going to be a lot of people who stand before the Lord for that passing counsel that they give. It needs to be fixed on the holiness and righteousness of God. It's not as difficult as you think parenting. Just follow the map that God has established. Follow His Word. Just obey it. It doesn't require any improvement. You can't improve on it. You can't change it. That's why we have confidence. Well, Mama, I don't like this rule. I've told our kids several times. Judith, I don't like that rule either. Well, I think it's stupid. So do I. Why do we do it? Because God said to. You say, are you saying God's stupid? No, but in my flesh, there's a lot of rules I don't like. This is God's rule. I didn't come up with it. Left to myself, my rules are going to be take what you want as quickly as you can. The old saying, get all you can, count on you get, sit on the lid and spoil the rest. I mean, that's my life. Left to myself, apart from the wonderful working of God's grace in our life, that's where we all would be. And we are to parent our kids to Christ. We are mandated to act, and we have confidence to act under the authority of God's eternal Word. So stop whining about it. And I'm not saying it's not somewhat difficult. Just follow God's Word. Obey God's Word. He'll bring about change. And you say, well, how long is it going to take before my kids are perfect? A long stinking time. How many years are we going to have to fight with them to have the right kind of attitude and behavior? I don't know. I'll let you know when mine get there. If my sister's any indication, she's 48, she still has a horrible attitude. My parents talk to her every day of the week, just trying to get her through the day. So, Mama's girl, did you get your comfort call today? I mean, I make fun of her all the time. She yells at me. But there's no telling how long it's going to take, but the rewards are awesome. They're awesome. There's nothing better than having teenagers who, though they struggle, love Jesus. There's nothing better. I can't tell stories right now, but there's just nothing better on this side of eternity than that. I can share the story because this young lady's not here. Taylor Volk almost every week will text me, Pastor, somebody said this in the Bible, and I know that's not right. Where do I find that in the Bible? And sometimes I'll mess with her right back. The Apocrypha. Look hard. And give her a verse or whatever. Like, try reading it yourself. And kidding around and going back and forth. I tell you what, it just does my heart good to know that there's a young lady that came to our church when she was 12 and now she's 21, still single, at college. Doesn't have to be single. Some of the guys in this church would wake up. But sitting on the front row. This is some single guys in the front row and in the back. I'm just saying, trying to help you out, loving you. And there's just nothing better than knowing that that young lady is striving. Not perfect. Probably if you asked her, she'd say she's made a ton of mistakes, and I'm sure every Christian that's ever lived could say that. But that she has a passionate desire to live for Christ. That didn't happen by accident. And parents, it won't happen by accident with your children either. Follow the Word of God. You have confidence to act. and you have a mandate to act. Father, bless our time in the Word. You're a wonderful Savior, and we are indeed indebted to You for so many things. This topic of